And let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks and praise that you're an awesome God. And Lord, I pray even now that as we turn to the truth of your word, we want it to be a lamp unto our feet. We want it to be a light into our path. We want to hide your words in our heart so that, Lord, we will not sin against you. Now, Lord, take this truth, the divine, inspired, inerrant word of God, and help us to apply it to our life today, God. For those who are listening online, we're welcome. We're glad they're here. May they too, Lord, take the truth of your word and apply it to their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glad you're here. We're on this ongoing series called Building Godly Values That Last. And we're looking at different values that I really believe are kind of lacking at times in our culture today, especially among Christians. I think they're almost on the endangered list at times among Christians, because you don't hear much about them from pulpits, okay? And the godly value we're going to look at today is the godly value of respect, okay? People, I believe, as I look and listen, are becoming more and more rude. I don't know if you've noticed that. There seems to be this growing intensity of rudeness in our culture today. I mean, you don't have to go anywhere far. You can just turn on TV and see this for yourself. We see it all over the television. There seems to be a loss of respect for people, for institutions, for educational places, religious places, the government, big business, you name it. It's everywhere. There's just been a huge loss of respect for all these institutions. And as a result of that, our favorite pastime now, our favorite kind of humor today, is called sarcasm. And millions of people turn into late night TV shows, and this is what they get. Whether they're watching Jimmy Kimmel or Seth Meyers or David Colbert, all of these guys on late night talk shows, they love to use sarcasm to put down, cut down leadership, people in leadership, politicians, anyone in authority, and they get huge ratings for doing this. Instead of respecting the position, they degrade it. We live in a culture where respect has gone out the window and rudeness seems to be here. Did you know rudeness can kill you? If you're going to have surgery anytime soon, you need to know this. The American Medical Association became alarmed over the last 5 or 6 years why patients who go through surgeries who should have recovered fully died. And the question was why. They should have had a full recovery from their procedure. Why did they die? And in talking to medical staff, talking to doctors, talking to people who were in the OR at the time, here's what they realized. When a doctor is rude, he is disrespectful to the team in that OR room, efficiency goes down, proficiency goes down, and patient care goes down. And what they discovered when they talked to these nurses and these other staff members who were in the OR at the time is that what happened? And every one of them said, this is the problem. We stopped focusing on the patient's care, and we focused on the insult from the doctor. You better hope when you have your next surgery, that doctor doesn't disrespect anyone in that OR room. It can kill you. And so now the AMA is telling doctors in the OR, keep your sarcasm to yourself. Respect the team that's in there. Otherwise, you may cause the death of this patient without realizing it. The Bible makes it clear that we respect people no matter who they are. Because respect creates a stable family. It creates a stable country. It creates stable friendships. It is the framework by which civilized societies are held together. And if there isn't respect among people in our culture today, civilization breaks down. It just decays. And so to begin with, I want to start with the first reference to the word respect in the Bible. It's found in the Ten Commandments. You know this, it's the fifth commandment. It's found in Exodus 25, where God says this, honor your father and mother. Now, the Bible translates the word honor, okay? It's really the Hebrew word translated kabod, which means weighty or heavy. In fact, metaphorically, in Moses' day and when this was written, they would use this word as a metaphor for the liver, because the ancients at the time thought the liver was the heaviest organ in the body. They also used this word to refer to the heaviness of the heart, meaning when you're emotionally down, you're emotionally depressed, you're upset about something, something's weighing you down. They also use it to refer to the heaviness of something of being of great importance that you should apply that importance to. They used it as a metaphor to talk about the heaviness of the importance of relationships. And kabod is often translated in the Old Testament as respect. It's used actually 114 times in the Old Testament. Its New Testament equivalent word, timos, also is used. And we'll see this. Timos is used in the New Testament, and for example, in Ephesians 5:22, where it reminds wives to respect their husbands. 1 Peter 3:7 and verse 7, husbands are told to respect their wives. Hebrews 13:17, church members are told to respect their church leaders. In Romans 13:1-7, Christians are told to respect anyone in authority. This word is used throughout the New Testament. And in case we don't get it, God kind of comes at the end of the Bible, end of the New Testament, with this kind of overarching verse. Look at this in 1 Peter 2:17. Show proper respect to who? Everyone. Does that include the politicians you don't like? Yes. Does that include the politicians you won't vote for? Yes. Does it include the neighbor down the street that gets on your nerves? Yes. We are to show respect to every single person. So how do you give and get respect? Well, I'm going to ask two questions today. The first one is this one. Why should we treat everyone with respect? Why should we do what 1 Peter tells us to do? First, because God made everyone in his image. Every single person who's ever lived, is living, and will ever live, is created in God's image. The Bible tells us on the sixth day in Genesis 1:26 this. God said, let us make human beings in our image. And Psalm 8:5 reaffirms this. It says, you made us a little lower than yourself, and you have crowned us with glory and honor. So everyone is created in God's image, and therefore everyone should be respected. God's point is there are no worthless people. We may do worthless things, we may have worthless actions, but there are no worthless people in the world today. In fact, even the most unlovable person, even the most despicable person, is loved by God. This kid that killed 19 children in Texas is loved by God. Jeffrey Dahmer is loved by God. The most sinful, vile person you can think of is created in God's image, and God loves them. In fact, in Matthew 25, at the final judgment, God says he will judge us on how we treated one another and everyone else. Were we respectful? Were we kind? Were we gracious? Or did we gossip? Did we stab in the back? Did we attack somebody's character? All of us are going to be held accountable for this on Judgment Day. So the first reason we do it is because everyone's creating God's image. Here's the second reason we show respect to everyone. Because Jesus died on the cross for everyone. Jesus died for everyone on the cross. Everyone. Even the most despicable person you can think of, he died for them. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, God paid a ransom to save you. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ. I may not think much about some people, but God does. In fact, Peter says, they were so important to God, he died for them on the cross. Jesus, I died for people. I died for everyone. I died for the people who reject me. I died for the people who hate me. I died for the people who don't even believe in me. I died for the people who would say, I would rather go to hell than go to heaven. I died for everyone. Here's the third reason we should show respect to everyone. Because it shows I have a deep and loving relationship with God. If you want proof that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus commands us in Matthew chapter 22, just look about how you talk about people. In the privacy of your home or in the privacy of friends, you sit around and gossip. You sit around and cut down people. Then God says, you don't have a deep and loving relationship with me. Because that's not being respectful. That's not respect at all. We all know John 3:16, but do you know 1 John 4:8? But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he does not know God, for God is love. If we're not respectful, we're not loving, we're not kind to the people we don't even get along with, it shows we don't know God. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he was always respectful to everyone, even his enemies. Even the people who arrested him, he was respectful for. The people who beat him, he was respectful to. Even the people who were crucifying him, he was respectful to. Even standing before Herod, he was respectful to Herod. Jesus respected everyone. He showed them value. He believed in their inherent dignity as created in the image of God. Think about this. When you get in an argument with your spouse, or an argument with a child in your house, the number one test of your faith is how you treat them. Are you respectful? It's not what you believe. It's not what you say you believe that matters. It's how you take that belief and live it out in your life. One of the things I battle with, knowing when we adopted Emmy and brought her home, was she was going to get an inside view of our house. And would she see a father living out in the privacy of a home what he preaches here on Sunday morning? In study after study, they have shown that the number one reason teenagers have left the church is that parents who go to church don't live at home in the privacy of their life what they claim they live here. They see the hypocrisy, they believe it's not real, and they walk away. What goes on in the privacy of your home needs to be very respectful to each other and to the people you're talking about. As I remind you, in Matthew 25, you're going to be held accountable for how you treated people, even in the privacy of your own home. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not what? Rude. It's not rude. What is rudeness? Rudeness is simply disrespect. If I'm rude to you, it means I'm not being respectful to you. I don't think you're worth much. I don't think you're worth my time. What I think more is what matters to me in my life. So I treat you with disgust. I treat you with disrespect. So when I was putting this together, I thought, well, let me put it to you this way. Here are the top 10 things that people do that I consider rude that irritate me personally. This is my list. You can come up with your own. Here's the first one. People who slurp their soup. Soup should be seen, not heard. You know what I'm talking about? You sit in that restaurant. All right. Number 9. People at a stoplight who start texting and don't realize the light has changed green. And by the time they do, they pull out and you get caught by the light. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, that irritates me. Number 8. People who play their music full volume in their car or on the beach. The other day, all three of us together, and this guy next to us, I'm sure the angels in heaven heard his music. It was so loud, I'm like, dude, you're going to be deaf because I'm getting deaf. Here's number 7. People who vape in restaurants. Do you know that there's no law against vaping in restaurants here in North Carolina? It's up to each restaurant to decide. Number 6, people who let their children disturb everyone else wherever they are. There's a part of me that wants to go, get control of your child. Oh, this one. People who drive 5 to 10 miles below the speed limit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Emmy and I were coming out of the subdivision early this morning. This guy pulled out. It's 25 in our subdivision. That's fine. He was doing 5 miles an hour.
Hello. I know another irritation for you. When the batteries go out in the preacher's mic, right? All right. All right. And he was doing literally 5 miles an hour, and he got up to the intersection, and he just sat there. There was nobody coming either way. He just sat there. And I'm looking at him, and go, is he going to go? Or do he needs a little push? Right? That irritates me, all right? Here's another one. People who take more items through the express checkout than they should. It says 5 or 10, they're carrying 25, okay? Number four, people who litter our beaches and other properties. That really irritates me. All right, number three, people who call you with robocalls, especially those reminding you that your car warranty is about to go out, okay, when my car warranty has already been out for 3 years. All right, let's try this one. Test.
All right. Okay, we'll try all this today. All right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That just bothers me. All right. Number two, have you ever been sitting in a parking lot waiting for this car to back out? You got your flat, you got your signal on. I'm going to get that spot. And all of a sudden, some kid just. That's rude. You remember the movie Tawanda? That's what I want to do to them, okay? And they get out like, oh, man, see what I did to you? And I'm like, I'm going to take you out right here. You're dead in the parking lot. Here's the number one thing that irritates me. People who use profanity in public, especially in church. That really is rude and disrespectful. All of us need to treat everyone with respect because God created everyone in his image. And the proof that we love him is how we treat other people. Why should I treat other people with respect? Number four, because I'll get back whatever I give out. You'll get back whatever you give out. In the Bible, it's called the law of reciprocity. What you give, you eventually get back. You give out this, God says you will get this back. If you respect people, they will respect you. If you bestow dignity upon people, they'll bestow dignity upon you. You smile at people, they'll smile back at you. Jesus gave it to us in another form called the Golden Rule in Matthew 7. In everything you do, be careful to treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. For that is the essence of all the teachings of the law and the prophets. There's another version of this. It's called the Law of the Harvest. It's found in Galatians 6:7, and it says this. A man harvests in life will depend entirely on what he sows. You know it from the King James Version. Whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow in all people's lives, you will reap that back from them. Proverbs 11:17 says, you do yourself a favor when you're kind and respectful to others. So it never pays to be rude. You see, great people are just ordinary people who treat people respectfully. The most respected people I know are the people who respect everyone. Now, those are the reasons we should show respect. How do we do it? How can I be respectful to others? Number one, when I speak to others, I must be tactful and not just truthful. Do you know anybody who's just blazingly, bluntly, they just throw it in your face? They're brutally honest. I mean, I emphasize brutally honest. They just say, well, I just call it the way I see it. You always will know what I think or feel. Truthfulness without tactfulness is nothing more than spewing toxicity. God says you're to be truthful, but not without tact. In Proverbs 15:4 says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. He's talking about tactfulness. Tactfulness is a quality we don't hear much about today in our culture. It's about watching what you say. It's about watching how you say it. Your intonation, your inflection can be interpreted in different ways. So you have to think about how I say this. How will this come across? You see, the secret of tactfulness is knowing and being aware of what you say and how it's going to come across. Tactfulness is, think of it this way, it's kind of the emotional lubrication in life. It reduces friction. It doesn't increase it. It will create a happy home, a happy marriage, happy kids, happy relationships, happy people. And learning how to be truthful and learning how to be tactful is absolutely essential in our culture today. Here's why. People with tact have a lot less to retract. People with tact have a lot less to retract. You don't have to eat your words. A closed mouth doesn't say the wrong thing. I went online just to look up what are different definitions that people give for the word tact. I'm going to walk you through these. Tact is what you think but don't say. That's the first one. Tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. I like this one. Tact is when someone tells you to go jump off a cliff in a way that makes you look forward to the journey. Tact is treating everybody as if they knew what they were talking about. Tact is the art of telling someone he's open-minded when he's just got a hole in his head. Tact is changing the subject without changing your mind. Tact is speaking the truth in love. See, so many people today don't understand tactfulness. Many people confuse rudeness with frankness. They think because they're being frank, they're being honest, they're not being rude. I tell it like it is. I call it the way I see it. I let the chips fall wherever they lie. That's not only stupid, it's self-centered, and it's sinful according to the Scripture. And that's not frankness at all. If I were to say to you, I don't care about what you think, I don't care about what you feel, here's what I think and feel, you wouldn't think that's very tactful. That's not having candor. And if I'm upset with you about something, and I just lay it out there brutally honest, that's not the way God wants us to do it. The Bible says in Ephesians 14 this, speak the truth how? In a loving way. And whenever you are frank with people, and God wants you to be honest with people, He does. But there's a way you to be honest with the people, especially the people you get upset with. So when you're in this heated discussion with a spouse or with a child, you or even a church member or a friend or a neighbor or coworker, you need to step back and go, is what I'm about to say going to be helpful or harmful? Is what I'm about to say going to build them up or bulldoze them down? Is what I'm about to say is going to protect that person's dignity or is it going to destroy their dignity? A lot of times when we think we're just being frank, being candor, being truthful, we're just spewing anger. And there's no value to that, God says. It doesn't help anyone. God's not proud of us when we do those kinds of things. So we have to remind ourselves, when we're speaking the truth, it has to have tact with it. Here's a second way you can be respectful to others. When I'm being served by people, I need to be discerning and not demanding. And by discerning, I mean understanding. One of the greatest tests of your character is how you treat people who serve you. Servers, waiters, clerks, employees, secretaries, people who work for you, even your spouse, even your children. When people are doing something for you, are you discerning, meaning understanding, or are you demanding? Both Audrey and I, when we were very young when we were a lot younger, we were both servers in restaurants. And it's a very demanding job. How many of you have ever been a server in a restaurant? All right. If you haven't, you don't have a clue. You really don't. And Audrey and I, through our years in church ministry, we've gone out with Christians and even pastors who absolutely embarrassed us for their behavior and how they treated a server. They were demanding. They were rude. It was embarrassing. Several years ago, the National Restaurant Association decided to survey servers across America and say, what's the most challenging thing being a server? And the unanimous answer, the overall number one answer that was given, was Sundays. Thinking they had misunderstood, they re-asked the question a different way. What makes Sunday so hard? People coming to eat after church. And here's what they say about people like you and me when we leave here on Sunday mornings. They say Christians are the most demanding, they're the rudest, they're the most disrespectful, they tip very little, and if they do tip, it's hardly nothing, and if they don't tip, they leave some track on the table telling me I'm some pagan sinner on my way to hell, and I need Jesus Christ so I can get to heaven. I bet that gets them into heaven. Don't ever treat servers like that. They're doing the best they can. And with restaurants today being understaffed, they're doing the best they can. Somebody who's rude, somebody who's demanding, and not understanding doesn't have character. I'll remind you again what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 12. Do to others whatever you'd like them to do for you. However you want to be treated, treat that person that way. Eric Hoffer says it, rudeness is the weak man's imitation of strength. It takes no intelligence to be rude. It's like profanity. It takes no intelligence to use profanity. I can take a parrot with a pea brain and teach a parrot how to cuss. It doesn't mean you're macho as a man. It doesn't mean you're assertive as a woman if you use profanity. It takes no intelligence to use profanity at all. It just means you don't have Christian character. It doesn't mean you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't love him. If that's coming out of your mouth, because remember, you represent Jesus. And when they look at you, they think, that's God. It takes no intelligence. It takes character to watch what comes out of this mouth. The secret of great service is to treat people the way you want to be treated. And when a waitress serves you, you need to be understanding that she may be under a lot of stress. She may be a single mom with three kids at home. She's doing the best she can. Instead of having three cooks in the kitchen, there's only one. And orders are backed up. She's doing the best she can. There are times we have waited and waited and waited and waited for our food. One time it was so bad, the waitress came over and said, I'm sorry, it's the problem in the kitchen. I've got this covered for you today. She just made it free. We were very sympathetic. When you go out to eat today or sometime this week, remember, be kind to those servers. And the best place to learn how to respect is in church. And it's in the home. More marriages, more families are ruined by people who are disrespectful to their spouse or to their children. Repeated bluntness and frankness, without tact, without consideration, without discernment, leads to emotional divorce and even eventual legal divorce. I've known families where the children won't have anything to do with their parents because of how rude and disrespectful they were. I've known marriages to fall apart because if a spouse was this way. I've done marital counseling where couples come in and sit in my office and it's just nitpicking, pointing out this, pointing out that. I mean, just beating that spouse down. And the marriage eventually ends. I got a question for us. Why is it that sometimes we're the most disrespectful to the people we love the most? I know people who treat their families in ways they would never treat a stranger. They say the most hurtful things to their spouse or to their children. God says even in our families we need to be discerning. We need to be understanding, not demanding. I read about this news article about a couple who got an annulment right after they got back from the honeymoon. When the judge was interviewing the wife and wanted to know why she wanted the annulment, she said, well, during the courtship, he was the best man in the world, the most respectful man, opened the door, did all this stuff. I mean, just awesome. He goes, well, what changed? She said, the honeymoon. Well, what happened on the honeymoon? She says, this guy burped and passed gas the whole time. I mean, publicly, he just let it rip. She said, I'm embarrassed. I want an annulment. He gave it to her. Courtesy is just love in the little things. That's all it is. Number three, how can I be respectful to others in practical ways? When I disagree with anyone, be gentle, be gracious, not judgmental, not condemning. As a believer in our society, there are a lot of things I disagree with. There's a lot of things that trouble me about our culture. And if you're a person who's really trying to do what God wants and follow his word in the scriptures, it says you have every good reason to get upset with the wrong in our culture. As Christians, we adhere to the truth of scripture. There's clear rights and there's clear wrongs. But God says how we respond to the people who do this is just as important. As a believer today, there are things our culture does that just abhors me. There's a lot of things in our culture that just makes me sick, that I disagree with. How am I supposed to relate to these people? How am I supposed to deal with these people? It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be another relative you have, that they have a lifestyle choice that you disagree with and it bothers you. They have an attitude or a mouth problem that bothers you. How do you relate to them? I want to give you two things. Two things to remember up front. Number one, remember that ultimately every person will be held accountable by God for their attitude and their actions. And remember, you're not God. I hate to tell you, that position's already taken. God's not going to abdicate his throne. And these people will be held accountable by God. God has not created you and me to be the universal policeman or policewoman running around trying to hold people, especially people who don't know Christ, in line with certain things. The scripture says that people cannot act the way God wants them to act until they come to faith in Christ. They first got to know Jesus. They're living in darkness. And until they accept the light, they will never shine the light. It's not my job, it's not your job to go around to people who are lost and try to correct them. It's our job to love them graciously. And when in conversation with them, express the truth of Scripture tactfully. Paul says in Romans 14, every one of us then will have to give an account to God. So then let us stop judging others. I remember at the beginning of this sermon this morning, I said that telling the truth is not being judgmental. It's not. God wants you to speak the truth in a loving way. And in our culture today, if you say something's wrong, our culture now has twisted that. They're going, you're being judgmental. You're being condemning. No, we're not. We're just speaking the truth. We're just telling the truth. If I were to say to you, if you drink strychnine, that will kill you, is that telling the truth or being judgmental? It's just telling you the truth. If I say during rush hour traffic, you rush out in the middle of College Road and stand in front of a semi coming and he will kill you, is that being truthful or is that being judgmental? Just being truthful. If I say to a woman who's pregnant who's snorting cocaine, if you keep snorting that cocaine, you're going to hurt your baby, is that being truthful or judgmental? It's just being truthful. God wants us to speak the truth to a lost world, but in a loving way. And if I tell people who are disobeying God's law, disobeying his word, in a way that's disrespectful, I create all kinds of other problems. You see, we at times as Christians come across as being judgmental and condemning because we sometimes, intentionally and sometimes unintentionally, give this impression we have a moral superiority than the lost people. The last time I checked Scripture, which was this morning, you and I are not the standard for morality. Jesus Christ is. He's the standard by which all of us, saved and lost, will be judged. And he says, I will take care of them, but you speak the truth in a loving, tactful way. And if they can't accept that truth after you've told it in a respectful, loving way, that's on them. Sometimes the truth does hurt. Have you ever had your spouse say something to you that was truthful and it hurt? Don't lie. It does hurt. Does that mean they're being mean and cruel? Not necessarily, all in how they said it. Think of it this way. You can disagree with somebody without being disagreeable. You don't have to devastate everybody you disagree with. You can be right about something without being self-righteous about it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in a loving way. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I did not express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sounds of nothing more than a clanging cymbal in someone's ears. Honestly, some of the rudest people I've ever met in my life are overzealous Christians who are so committed to the truth, they don't really care about the people they're sharing it with. Remember, we are to tell the truth, but in a loving, tactful, respectful way. We don't beat people over the head with it. You can be right on an issue, and if you're rude, God says you're wrong. Jesus and the Bible are in agreement on this. The greatest is love. The Bible doesn't say the greatest and most important thing is to be doctrinally sound. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let love be your highest goal. And when you're gracious, when you're kind, when you're gentle and you're not judgmental and you're not condemning, people are more willing to listen. What I've been telling you over and over, based on Matthew 20, God's watching all of us and how we treat each other and lost people. Even the most despicable people, even the most sinful people, even the most vile people deserve our respect. God says, are you gracious? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are you speaking the truth in a loving and tactful and respectful way? And as I said, the greatest lab for this is in the family. It's in the home. That's where you learn these principles of respect. And if you don't, it causes all kinds of problems later on in your life. Some of you have had some bad relationships with your parents or with a spouse. And you're going to carry this for the rest of your life. Or you can learn to deal with it beginning today. Number four, how can I be respectful to everyone? When I share my faith with people, show respect and do not reject them. One of the things that has always bothered me about some overzealous Christians who want people to come to Christ is that they'll go door to door knocking, or they'll meet someone in a restaurant, or they start sharing their faith and talk about why you need to come to Christ, and the person goes, okay, thank you, I appreciate it, but I don't want that. And then they have nothing to do with that person ever again. You will never argue anyone into heaven. Look at 1 Peter. If anyone asks about the hope living within you, always be ready to explain your faith with gentleness and what? Respect. Growing up, preachers in my day used the old, what I call hellfire and damnation method to get us into heaven. Remember that? Those of you my age? As a young kid, I could feel the flames of hell from those preachers. That's how real they could paint that picture. That worked for some. It doesn't work today. In James 1:20, it says this, for human anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. God says, I want you to share your life. I want you to shine your light. I don't want you to be a blowtorch on somebody. Be gentle. Be gracious. Don't be judgmental. Don't be condemning. Speak the truth in a loving, tactful, respectful way. Number five, how can I be respectful to everyone? When people are rude to me, respond politely and respectfully. Being rude back only adds more fuel to that fire. So respond politely and respectfully. God's word says in Romans 12, don't mistreat someone who has mistreated you, but try to earn the respect of others by being respectful. Do not let evil get the upper hand in any situation. Instead, conquer evil by doing good and being respectful. Several years ago, I read this article. I don't know if it came out by Focus on the Family. Anyway, one Christian organization had this article about an experience that this 8-year-old boy experienced after his ball game, his baseball game, his Little League game. And his team had lost. And so another 8-year-old from the team that won came up to this boy in the presence of his parents and said, your team stinks. Just like that. It shocked the parents that this kid was that brazen. But no more, they were even more shocked by their son's response. He looked at this other kid and he said, Jimmy, you pitched a fantastic game. The kid didn't know what to say. He started tearing up and walked away. That's treating someone politely and respectfully. And I imagine God shined on that little 8-year-old boy for doing that. Anytime you treat any of God's people with disrespect, you don't get the blessings of God. But when you do, like this little 8-year-old boy, God says, I'm proud of you. You did it right. And like I said, you're not going to learn this from watching TV. The best place to learn how to be respectful is in the home and at church. And that's why I started with the fifth commandment in Exodus 25, where it says, honor your father and your mother, then you will live a long and full life. In other words, respect begins in the home. Respect for authority begins in the home. And one of the most critical lessons all children have to learn is to respect their parents and respect their teachers, respect anyone in authority. If a child doesn't learn how to do this, they're going to have trouble for the rest of their life. They're going to have trouble in their career. They're going to have trouble at school. They're going to have trouble with friends. They're going to have trouble in their relationship. They're going to have trouble in their marriage. It's learning to be respectful. You can't get along in this world if you don't know how to cooperate and be respectful to people. Remember what I said, the law of reciprocity. Whatever you give out, God says you're going to get back. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Notice it says both father and mother. And the problem today with kids living in split families, divorced families, they're here 1 week, they're here 1 week, and a lot of times parents pull those kids and they talk down about that spouse and each, and the kid doesn't know what to do. It's very confusing and it's unfair to the children. God doesn't say honor your parents' parenting skills. He says honor your father and mother. It doesn't matter if they were good parents or bad parents, wonderful parents or awful parents, helpful parents or hurtful parents. He says you honor the position. If your parents hadn't gotten together, guess what? You wouldn't be here. And sometime in God's providence, he allowed your two parents to come together and you got here. It's kind of like in the military. I learned this from, believe it or not, Dick Pressler. Dick was an enlisted man, an enlisted Marine. And he says at times he did not have the best commanding officers. But he says when you salute, you're not saluting the man or the woman in the uniform. You're saluting what? The rank. You're showing respect to the rank. And God says even if you had bad parents, you show respect to the position that they had as your parents. God wanted you here. That's why you're here. He brought your two parents together. By whatever means you got here, he brought you here. You inherited 46 chromosomes from them. One from 23 from each side of your parents. Here's what I think about this. God can even take mistakes. Maybe you weren't planned. Maybe you were an oops baby. Well, guess what? God wanted you here. And God says, listen, I wanted you here so much, I allowed you to be here. And God can even take mistakes, sins, failures, unplanned pregnancies, and bring good out of them. Here's my point. There are illegitimate parents, no doubt about that, but there are no illegitimate children. That's why abortion is wrong. God can bring good even out of rape. Now, before I close, I want to deal with two groups that may be here today and may be listening online. I want to talk about two different groups here. The first group is this. Those of you who were abused by your parents. Maybe you were neglected. Maybe your parents didn't show you a lot of affection. Maybe your parents were harsh and unbending. Or maybe they were aloof and didn't really seem to care. They didn't invest their time. They were always busy, always working. They were never there. Or maybe your parents were abusive in terms of being physically abusive or emotionally abusive or psychologically abusive or physically abusive or even sexually abusive. If that happened to you, I'm very sorry, and God is too. In fact, any adult that does any of those things to a child will pay for it. Jesus gave a very strict warning about this. Look at this in Mark 9. But if anyone abuses one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him to have a heavy boulder or a millstone tied around his neck and be hurled into the deepest sea than to face the punishment he will get from me. A millstone in that day weighed about 1,000 pounds. Jesus said, it better we just tied a millstone around you, took you out in the deepest part of the Pacific and just threw you over than for you to stand before me for what you did to that child. God will even the score. And some of you were abused by your parents. So how do you do Exodus 20? Honor your father and your mother. What does God expect from you if that was your parents? Does God just expect you to ignore it and act like it didn't happen and just kind of go on with your life? Does God expect you to say, well, it's okay, it's great? No. Does God expect you to send a Hallmark card to them? No. And in fact, for some of you, Father's Day and Mother's Day are tough days because you had abusive parents. So what does God want you to do? Here it is. God doesn't force you to fake it. He wants you to face it. He wants you to face what happened to you. Deal with the issues of your parents who abused you. If they were abusive, they were hurting, they were hateful, they were unloving, God wants you to deal with those issues. And how do you relate to your parents affects every aspect of your life. However you grew up, whatever kind of parents you had, especially if they were abusive parents, you will take that with you. I say all the time, wherever you go, you take you with you. I've had more people say in a counseling situation, you know what I need to do? I just need to get away from all this and go to Cancun for 3 weeks. Guess what? You take you with you. All that emotional baggage goes with you. You can never escape you. So God says instead of trying to escape it, instead of trying to fake it, face it. Face the hurt that you went through. And the only way to deal with that is up front. You may be still holding on to anger or resentment, bitterness. And what happens is in a marriage, you take that out on your spouse. You take that out on your children. They don't know what's going on. They don't know where all this anger is coming from. They don't know where all this rage is coming from. They're just receiving it because you haven't faced it. Because you're still angry about how your parents treated you. So God says, face it. Admit it. Stop blaming them. Stop running from it and face the issues. And what I'm about to tell you is scary. I know it is. The way you honor your parents who abused you is by being honest with them. If your parents are still alive, you just need to sit down with them and have a very honest, truthful, but tactful discussion. And say to them, Mom, Dad, what you did? God commands me to honor you because you're my parents. And I'm going to do that. But I have a difficult time doing it. And here's why. Because you did this and this and this and this and this. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to try to honor you. But for our relationship to move forward in a godly way, we need some healing in this family. On May 20th, 1988, my mom died at a young age of 50. Okay? I was 30. And I am so grateful that I didn't have any unfinished business with my mother when she died. I could go to her funeral. I could grieve of a mother who loved me. There were no issues between my mother and I. And though I grieved, I could grieve in a healthy way. There was nothing else I needed to say to her. No air I needed to clear with her. On September 28th, 2016, my 81-year-old father died. And I grieved differently than I did for my mother. You know my story. I've told you all the abuse I went through as a kid growing up in that home. And through the years, I did not honor my father the way God says. And to this day, I have some guilt for that. Now, through the years, I tried to honor him. Believe it or not, I've told you my story. He was the best man in our wedding. My sister thought I had lost my head. You're going to make your best man, instead of your best friend, the guy who beat us, shot at us, almost killed us through our entire childhood, your best man. It was a way I tried to reach out and honor the position of him being my father. And through the years, I tried to reach out to him. He would call me up on the phone, and the first thing out of his mouth would be, "What kind of son are you? You don't ever call me. You don't ever visit me." And I'd say, "Dad, if you will take responsibility for what you put my mother and Gwen and me through in childhood, then we can move forward." And his answer always was, "I didn't do anything wrong." And I would say to him, "I guess we have nothing to talk about." Southside, God holds me responsible to honor a dad who wasn't the best dad in the world, but to honor him because he is my dad. He doesn't say honor your parents whether they're good or loving or kind or gracious. The command is honor your mom and your dad. You honor the position they held. You honor that they are the ones who brought you into this world. And if your parents are still alive, sit down and have that open conversation. If they're not, talk to a counselor. I've even told people to do that here in town. Are they buried here yet? Go out to the grave. Just tell them what you're thinking. There's a second group I want to talk to. The first group is those who've been abused. Second group is those of you who are abandoned by your parents. That's our daughter, Emmy. She was placed in an orphanage along with 5 or 6 other siblings. and just pass from orphanage to orphanage to orphanage, caretaker to caretaker to caretaker. She was abandoned by her mom. To this, she knows who her biological mother is. She has no idea who her biological father is. And maybe you were abandoned by your parents. Somebody else raised you. Did you know that God says to children that are abandoned, they get special attention and focus from God? I love this. Look at Psalm 27:10. My father and mother may abandon me, but the Lord will take care of me. David writes in Psalm 68, God is a father to the fatherless. He provides homes to those who are deserted and abandoned. I love that. God is a father to the fatherless. And if your parents abandoned you, you were raised by somebody else. God is your father. He provided a home for you. He loves you. You matter to him. He died for you. He wants you to be part of this church family. He wants you to be part of a family. In fact, the best place, if you were abandoned and you have no family that you call family, let Southside be your family. We're not perfect here. We got our quirks here. We'll get on each other's nerves every once in a while. But we love each other and we love the Lord. I want to close with a poem that many of you may have read. It's by Russell Kefler. You are who you are for a reason. You are part of an intricate plan. You are a precious, perfect, unique design called God's special woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what he intended to make. The parents you had are the ones that he chose. No matter how you may feel, you were custom designed with that plan in mind. They bear the master's seal. The trauma you faced wasn't easy, and God wept that it hurt you so. But it was allowed to shape your hearts so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. We show respect to all people. It starts in the home. It starts in the church. Let's pray.